Thank you, Mitch and Hank. Please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus again tonight. And I would like for us to turn to Exodus chapter 39. Exodus 39. And in this chapter, we have God's very specific instructions that he originally gave to Moses on the mountain while he gave him the Ten Commandments. And then after Moses came down the mountain, as we saw last time, and saw Aaron and the people had made a golden calf and called this their God to worship, Moses broke the Ten Commandments at the foot of the mountain. He went back into the presence of God, begging for mercy for the people, and he even offered himself, if that were possible, as a substitute for them. But God told him an amazing thing, that in spite of the fact that they had broken the covenant, he would bring them into the land of promise. And he gave Moses the second etching of the Ten Commandments on tables of stone and sent him down the mountain to the people. And then Moses came down and gave the instructions that he had been given by God on the mount before to build the tabernacle, to clothe the high priest, and to institute the worship of God again, very specifically. And here we pick up in Exodus 39 on the instructions Moses gave to the craftsman who had been gifted by God to make all the things for the tabernacle. But now we have the description of the dress of the high priest. And the high priest was the one that could only go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments, the covenant itself, and which had the mercy seat on top, thank the Lord, that they could go in. And he went in once a year on the Day of Atonement and sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat to obtain through the blood of bulls and goats the symbol of atonement that Christ would later fulfill upon the cross. So all we see in the tabernacle is actually fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ in various ways in his life and ministry. But we saw in reading the call to worship this evening, sorry, that he was a priest greater than those priests. So even when we read about Aaron here and Christ fulfilled all that was prophesied and about the high priesthood he would complete, he is of a different order. He's of the order of Melchizedek, priests that don't die, priests that are eternal, priests that are effectual in their work. So let's read, and as I read through this, I want you to put in your mind the different elements of the high priest's clothing and vesture that was necessary. God commanded this, down to the finest detail of sewing and the garments and the jewels and everything else that were involved. And we see him building the ephod, commanding that the ephod be made. That was the robe that first covered the high priest. And then, not the robe, but the vest that covered. And then the breast piece that he carried upon his breast, about this size, with 12 stones engraved each with the names of the tribes of Israel. And then we come to his turban as well. And I want you to notice that as we read. Let's hear the word of God. Exodus 39. Moreover, from the blue and purple and scarlet material, they made finely woven garments for ministering to the holy place, in the holy place, as well as the holy garments which were for Aaron, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he made the ephod of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. Then they hammered out gold sheets and cut them into threads to be woven in with the blue and purple and the scarlet material and the fine linen, the work of skillful workmen. Can you imagine cutting sheets of gold and strips of gold so fine that they were threads, and they actually were interwoven with the other materials to make this ephod of gold that he could wear before the Lord? Verse 4, they made attaching shoulder pieces for the ephod. It was attached at its two upper ends. So the front and the back were attached on the shoulders. And the skillfully woven band which was on it was like its workmanship of the same material, of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen, just as the Lord had commanded. And they made the onyx stones set in gold filigree settings. They were engraved like the engravings of a signet, according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he placed them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So on top of the ephod, there were these two onyx stones, each engraved with, I believe, six names each of the 12 tribes of Israel, so that he was bearing Israel in before the Lord. Verse 8, and he made the breastpiece, the work of a skillful workman, like the workmanship of the ephod, of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It was square. They made the breastpiece folded double, a span long and a span wide, when folded double. And they mounted four rows of stones on it. The first row was a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. And the second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were set in gold filigree settings when they were mounted. And the stones were corresponding to the names of the sons of Israel. They were 12, corresponding to their names, engraved with the engravings of a signet, each with its name for the 12 tribes. And they made on the breastpiece chains like cords and twisted cordage work in pure gold. And they made two gold filigree settings and two gold rings, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastpiece. Then they put the two gold cords in the two rings at the ends of the breastpiece, and they put the other two ends of the two cords on the filigree settings, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front of it. So they tied it to the two stones and there through the gold rings that were there, and it hung on the chest or the breast or over the heart of the high priest. Furthermore, they made two gold rings and placed them at the bottom of the two shoulder pieces and of the ephod, on the front of it, close to the place where it joined, above the woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, that it might be on the woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece might not come loose from the ephod, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And the opening of the robe was at the top in the center, as the opening of a coat of mail, with a binding all around its opening, that it might not be torn. And they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material and twisted linen on the hem of the robe. They also made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates all around the hem of the robe, alternating a bell and a pomegranate all around on the hem of the robe, not for the service, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they made the tunics of finely woven linen for Aaron and his sons, and the turban of fine linen, and the decorated caps of fine linen, and the linen breeches of fine twisted linen, and the sash of fine twisted linen, and blue and purple and scarlet material, the work of the weaver, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and inscribed it like the engravings of a signet, holy to the Lord. And they fastened a blue cord to it to fasten it on the turban above, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was completed, and the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishing, its clasp, its boards, its bars, and its pillars, and its sockets, and the covering of ram's skins dyed red, and the covering of porpoise skins, and the screening veil, the ark of the testimony and its poles, and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstand with its arrangement of lamps and all its utensils, and the oil for the light, and the gold altar, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the veil for the doorway of the tent, the bronze altar and its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the laver and its stand, the hangings for the court, its pillars and its sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the equipment for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting, the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. So the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. This they had done. So Moses blessed them. And then chapter 40, the last chapter, records the assembly of all those parts of the tabernacle that were brought to Moses as having been finished exactly as the Lord had commanded it. Over and over it says, as the Lord commanded it. And the reason for that is because the Lord had commanded it. The colors, the length of the boards, the dress of the ordinary priest and the robes that they were to have, the dress for the high priest, the turban that he was to wear, the gold plate that was to always be upon his forehead on the turban that said, holy to the Lord. All these things God specifically prescribed. In Exodus chapter 12, God tells Israel to do exactly as he says in worship and not to do that which he has not commanded. And so we look in the Old Testament and we see that God commands how he is to be worshiped, down to the smallest detail. And that same principle of worship, we believe, comes from the New Testament when the Lord spoke to the woman at the well and said to her that no longer will we worship at Samaria or at Jerusalem, but God is bringing a new worship, to worship in spirit and truth. And so we look in the New Testament and try to find what God has commanded us to do in worship and not to do what he has not commanded. That's called the regulative principle of worship. But I want us to go back now to Exodus 39 and look at a couple of things here tonight. I'm not going to go over each of the elements of the dress of the high priest, but I just wanted you to get the picture of how careful they were to be made and how beautiful they must have been. That God gave these commandments for glory and for beauty. And it's not wrong to have beautiful places of worship. It's not wrong to consider beauty when we worship God. But the two things I want us to focus in on tonight are the breast piece and the golden plate that was secured on the tunic of the high priest. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these things. And so in some ways, he was like Aaron, fulfilling all that the law required in the Old Testament. For instance, the two onyx pieces that were on the ephod. Aaron bore these two onyx pieces, and they on these stones were engraved the names of the tribes of Israel. His shoulders represented the bearing them up before the Lord. And so our Lord Jesus had the strength to bear us all before God. He represented us and bore us before the Father upon the cross. When he offered up himself as the priest according to the order of Melchizedek, a perfect sacrifice once for all, as compared to Aaron's repetitive sacrifices, which could never take away sins. Our Lord bore us before God. And when I read this, every time I read it, I think about the parable in Luke 15 of the Good Shepherd, the sheep that is lost in the wilderness. And he leaves the 99 and goes into the wilderness because he would not have one of his own lost. And he goes and finds the sheep and bears it on his shoulders and brings it back to the fold, rejoicing. Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost, he said. That's the kind of love God has individually for us. The high priest may have borne the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, but the Lord Jesus bore our names upon himself. So specifically that as the high priest had 12 stones engraved each with the tribes of Israel, that our Lord Jesus Christ bore the names of his people upon himself all of his life and when he went to the cross. Turn with me to John chapter 17, just a moment. John 17. This is our Lord's, what is called our Lord's high priestly prayer, where before he goes to the cross, after the Lord's Supper that he instituted for the new covenant, he bows before the Father in this chapter, which records his prayer. It's not recorded in the other Gospels. But he begins the prayer this way in John 17. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, or over all flesh, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee. That's a new covenant blessing. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And then he continues to pray for the apostles, the 12 men, and the later ones who would join the apostles, that the Father would keep them, protect them, and strengthen them as they carry out his great commission to preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations, not just the Jews, and to gather them together, baptize, teaching them to do all that he commanded them on earth. And he prays in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that is the 12, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, so that they may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me, that they may be one. Christ in the Father in him, we in Christ, that man might know God again. And he shed his blood upon the cross, and what is so amazing, it's so clear in the New Testament. Matthew 1:21 says that his name shall be called Jesus, for it is he who will save, actually will save his people from their sins. In other words, there's a people that the Father had given him, and his coming to earth for them. He would die upon the cross specifically for them, as the high priest bore the specific 12 tribes of Israel upon his breast. He represented them in bringing atonement for their sins before God. He didn't represent those outside Israel. So our Lord Jesus Christ loved the sheep. And he said, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There is a very specific atonement going on at the cross, guaranteeing the salvation of those he came to save. And at the same time saying that all who believe in him may come to him. So the gospel call is repent and believe the gospel and come to the only Savior of the world. And his promise is to receive the sinner and save them by his grace. But on the other side of that coin, he came to save his people from their sins and accomplish their salvation. So in the high priest of the Old Testament, even though Jesus is not of this order, he fulfilled this order in every way. He represented his people before the Father and interceded for them and laid down his life for his sheep. So that's one thing we can learn from the breast piece, and it's a very beautiful symbol here of the one person who could make atonement for sins for the people during the year. Dressed so beautifully, I would love to have seen it. We can kind of imagine what it might have looked like, but in any case, he was the best dressed one in Israel, and he had to come before the great God of Israel and give him honor in the way he even dressed. We come to the second thing, though, that I wanted to bring to you tonight, and that's the golden plate. And if you look again back in verse 30 of chapter 39, they made the plate of the holy crown, it's even called a crown, of pure gold and inscribed it like the engravings of a signet. That's like a signet ring that you engrave and then you put it down in some warm wax and it imprints the signet of the king or the imprimatur of the king. But on it, it said, Holy to the Lord, and it was engraved so it would never be washed off or rubbed off like a signet ring. Now turn with me to Exodus 28, and that's where it was first given by God to Moses that this pure gold plate would be attached to the turban of the high priest. And it gives a little more information than our text does in chapter 39. In Exodus 28, verse 36, it says, You shall make a plate of pure gold, and it shall engrave on it, like the engravings of a seal, Holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on a blue cord, and it shall be on the turban. It shall be at the front of the turban, and it shall be on Aaron's forehead. So the turban and the forehead right here. And Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate. with regard to all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. This is really an interesting explanation of the plate holy to the Lord. It was always to be upon Aaron's forehead, no matter what he was doing in the temple, even if he was going in and offering incense on the altar of incense right before the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, that he was going to wear this holy to the Lord in offering incense representing the prayers of the people of God to their God. The thing that's so interesting about this is that it says that Aaron shall take away the iniquity, that is the sin, of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. When the tabernacle was established, then people could come and they could present their various offerings before the Lord. Their lambs in atonement for sin, burnt offerings, they could bring their grain offerings at the temple, their thank offerings, their tithe to the Lord of the first things of their crops and their flocks. They brought all of these sacrifices to the Lord before the temple. The tabernacle. And the high priest would take those things. He would take the lamb and he would slaughter it and offer it upon the altar of burnt offering before the Lord and sprinkle the blood on the, or touch the horns of the altar, the four horns of the corners of the altar with that blood in terms of making atonement for the people individually for their sins. Now, we know that that actually did not cleanse them from their sins. But the thing that's interesting is the plate that was on Aaron's forehead, whether for the normal sacrifices during the year or that once-for-all sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, or that once-a-year sacrifice, was that the plate ensured that the imperfect offerings of the people, imperfect in their design, in their body. There was no perfect lamb. There was no perfect grain offering or libation offering of any kind, wave offering that the priest would sway and bring before the Lord. None of those offerings were perfect, and they did not come from people that were perfect. But when Aaron, the high priest, came to take those offerings and bring them before the Lord, they were covered by the phrase, holy to the Lord. The righteousness that was in symbol on the forehead of Aaron, holy to the Lord, sanctified those offerings that are imperfect and made them acceptable to the Lord. God thought of everything. It was a perfect tabernacle for the people at that time. Christ's perfect sacrifice is everything that we need. And now, even accepted by him through grace, justified by faith, covered with his righteousness, when we bring our sacrifices before the Lord, they are made acceptable by his righteousness to God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, after explaining the wonder of the gospel of grace, that we're no longer under law, but under grace. Even though we obey God's commandments, we're under grace. We're under the rule of Christ in our obedience to him. So he says in chapter 12, I urge you therefore, brethren, because of this great gospel of Christ, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that is, do what the will of God is. The will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the will of God is revealed in the Scriptures, in his promises of grace and mercy, and in us called to love God with all our heart, our neighbor as ourselves, and to love the saints. And that love is defined by love doing no wrong to a neighbor. But love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous. Having been loved by Christ, we love according to his kind of love. And in offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, we do it imperfectly. When we come to Christ and believe that his salvation, his death on the cross is sufficient to atone for our sins, we believe in him. And we call upon him to accept us by grace, by undeserved favor, as we call upon him with an imperfect faith. And as saints cleansed by the blood of Christ, covered with his righteousness, we seek to everything we do to be holy to the Lord, to be for the glory of God. And yet all of us know that in many things we all stumble, said Paul. We do not offer perfect sacrifices to the Lord, but we want to. Will the Lord accept our attempts to obey him, to be a godly father, a godly wife? We seek to honor the Lord and to love him as he's commanded us to love one another. Wives to be subject to their husbands in all things as unto the Lord. We serve the Lord and try to honor our husbands, and husbands are seeking to honor their wives and love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But we do it very imperfectly. We want to do it perfectly. But as Paul said, we find ourselves doing the very thing we hate. Who will rescue us from this condition where we seek to obey God and find ourselves sinning still, offering imperfect sacrifices of obedience to him? And he said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who. In the meantime, before we get to heaven and are perfect, now we are being sanctified by God, more and more set apart to obey the Lord, and our attempts to obey him and honor him and live for his glory are also sanctified by Christ. Under his righteousness that he always bears before the Lord, our imperfect obedience is accepted, just as the high priest wore the plate holy to the Lord to make their offerings that were imperfect acceptable to the Lord. I want to read to you how our forefathers understood that in the confession. And this is in the chapter on good works. And he says, two paragraphs here. We cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. But when we've done all we can, we've but done our duty and are unprofitable servants. And because as they are good, they proceed from the Spirit, and as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. That is, good works on their own. Yet, notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in him. not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, holy to the Lord, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, though accomplished with many weaknesses and imperfections. This is the freedom that we have in Christ, not only the forgiveness of sins and heaven as our home, but that through grace, covered by the righteousness of Christ, as it were, God the Father accepts our attempts to love him and to obey him, to love our neighbor and do that which is best for them at the cost to us, and to love one another as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This encourages us as Christians to press on. None of us are perfect, but all Christians seek to be. And in the process of energetically pursuing righteousness and obedience to the Lord and Christ's likeness in our words and thoughts and deeds, we depend upon the righteousness of Christ to make our good works acceptable. And God is pleased with them. This is the magnitude of the grace that has been shed upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of it making us do what Paul warned the Romans in Romans 6, what shall we do? Shall we sin that grace might abound? May it never be. We're not going to sin more because God is so gracious to accept our imperfect works. Rather, it encourages us to keep serving him, to know that he accepts our sacrifices to him. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll close tonight. Hebrews 13. In coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has provided everything that we need for salvation and for life and for godliness. And in chapter 13 of Hebrews, he gives us exhortations and promises. In verse 7, he says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the camp. Outside the gate, excuse me. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, that is, outside of the Old Testament system, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, listen to this, God is pleased. Imperfect sacrifices, imperfect attempts to even serve one another or to help someone on the outside, because we do it unto the Lord. And in his perfect righteousness and salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, us being accepted in him, makes our sacrifices that we offer to God our obedience that we attempt to give to God acceptable. Because he wears the real golden plate on his head, holy to the Lord, so that he cleanses even the iniquity of our sacrifices to God. For the Christian, we're to live under grace and believe it every day. We're to believe that God accepts us in Christ, and when we seek to obey him, he is pleased. He forgives what is lacking in our obedience far more than we know that is lacking. And in his kindness and grace, he will reward us one day for that which we sought to give unto him, imperfect as it is. That's how perfect the atonement of Christ is. That's how perfect the grace of God is. And it encourages us on our way not to lose heart, but by the mercies of God to persevere in loving him and following him. In Christ we have everything. And it is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, believing everything the Bible says about him toward us, that we gain the strength and the hope to persevere in obedience, in trial, and in every situation of life, knowing that this is just a little while, and soon we shall see him as he is and be transformed fully into his likeness. Those that have not come to Christ need to hear the perfections of this perfect Savior for sinners as they are. And those who are Christians need to remember the sinners that they were when they came to Christ, when Christ forgave them and saved them and accepted them, and that even now they still sin. And they need a Savior every day. And he is there, dressed in his robes of righteousness, acceptable to the Father. And as John says, I write these things to you, my little children, that you may not sin. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's no reason to lose heart in living as a Christian. Let's pray.